It's wonderful to be here with you again. I don't think I've been here at New Covenant Alliance Church for 20 years. So I am very honored to be among you this morning. Don't forget that video that we just saw, because it is a very important part of what I want to share with you this morning. As I talk with you about our involvement as a family of churches in the mission of God, but let me further introduce myself to you. I am known as a woman of three passions. I don't know if my clicker is going to work. Okay. As I said, I'm a woman with three passions. And my first passion is for the millions in our world who, through no fault of their own, have never heard of Jesus. Now, you'll have to forgive me for being the proverbial seminary prof, because I want to define for you unreached people groups. Some people don't understand that, and it's very important in what I'm talking about as I talk about taking the gospel to very hard places. So an unreached people group is it's not a nation or a state. It's a group of people with their own language and culture, and probably less than 2% of them are believers, which means that apart from help from the outside, there's little chance that a church will be established among this people. I'm so thankful that we are a part of a family of churches, the Alliance Canada, that has prioritized unreached peoples. Think back to that video that you saw a few minutes ago. For security reasons, I'm going to refer to that part of the world that the video focused on as Gateway. We aren't using the name of the nation because of the internet, but in 2018, I was present with hundreds and hundreds of Alliance pastors in Calgary at General Assembly, and we spent an entire afternoon in a profound discernment process. And at the end of the afternoon, we unanimously agreed that God was calling us to get involved in Gateway, that huge subcontinent in South Asia. And this morning, as I begin, I want to give you a little update over the last 4 years. I'm going to use words that our new president, Darren Herbold, used when he spoke to me, just returning from a trip to Gateway. Are you tracking with me when I refer to Gateway? Did you pick that up from the video? Our focus in Gateway is not in the south. We have had international workers in the south of that country for many years, and it is more or less evangelized. But now, as we go into Gateway, we are focusing on the northern part of the country, where extremists of the primary religion call the shots. So I hope you are tracking with my veiled language. And as President Herbold told me about Gateway, he used three words. The first word he used was big. He said, "Miriam, Gateway is a big, big continent. 1.9 billion people, of whom 1.8 billion have never heard of Jesus. Gateway grows by 20 million people every 18 months. That's like adding the population of Canada to their numbers. And by 2025, it will be the biggest country population-wise, even surpassing China in its population. He also said to me, he said, "Miriam, it's very complex. Can you imagine 2,000 ethnic groups in that part of the world? It was the birthplace of Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, Sikhism. And I know you have heard of the caste system with the Brahmins on the top and the Dalits, the untouchables, on the bottom." And then Darren Herbold told me that those castes further subdivide He said, into 25,000 castes. I find that hard to believe, but he told me it's true. Gateway is known for its complexity. And then he referred, his last word, he said, it's an extremely poor part of the world. And by poor, he said, I mean living on $1.25 a day. And because of its bigness and its complexity and its poverty, Gateway is perhaps one of the most unreached parts of the planet. And it's going to be a hard, hard place to reach with the good news. But our churches are not daunted by this challenge. Listen to what the vision of the Alliance Canada is for the next 10 years. They said, our vision is to partner. So in other words, they're not going in, we're not sending international workers to do the church planting, but to partner with the nationals in Gateway to plant 50,000 churches, reaching 500,000 baptized believers. And if each church adds just 10 more believers, by the end of 10 years, 1 million people will have come into the kingdom of God. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of commissioning our first international worker couple to go to Gateway. Their names, I'm not using their real names for security purposes. Their names are Jerome and Morgan. They come from my home church in Calgary, which is where I live. The first Canadians to enter this partnership, living within reach of 2,000 people groups, unreached people groups. It is going to be a very hard place to reach. I'm talking this morning about going to hard places. I used to tell people, well, I've told them in recent years too, that in a sense, the easy places in the world have been reached. If God should call you to Gateway, for example, or to one of the hard places we are going to, it is going to be hard. It is going to be a hard place to reach. I spent some of the best years of my life in a very hard place. I spent more than 10 years in the country of Romania during the communist era. And perhaps you're saying to yourself, oh, that's history. That's, 30 years ago. I'm saying to you this morning that as I've been talking with people going to the hard places in today's world, I'm saying that it is the hard places that where we are sending workers in these days. And as I listen to Jerome and Morgan, I'm in touch with them almost every day, and hear the conditions under which they live, I am reminded of my years in communist Europe. Romania particularly has so much to teach us about reaching hard places. Because in Gateway, I'm told, President Herbold told me, that the Prime Minister of Gateway is out to destroy anyone in his country who doesn't follow the predominant national religion. I hear their stories and it reminds me of my years flying under the radar of the secret police in those communist countries. One big difference today is that Gateway is technologically advanced, even more so than China. And that is why I'm using this veiled language as I speak in churches across Ontario. Christians from outside are not welcome. In fact, the Prime Minister of Gateway, are you tracking with me? The Prime Minister of Gateway is asking nationals who are all over the world to report back to his government anything about groups like ours who are making Gateway their target to bring access to Jesus to the people living there. And it's going to be a hard place. There will be persecution, which brings me to my second passion. I told you I'm a woman of three passions. Millions in our world who suffer intensely because today they are willing to be known as followers of Jesus. I'm passionate about the persecuted church. That's why I gave my missionary career to working in the underground church. Do you understand that language? the underground church, not the church on the street corner. I tell people the real life of the church in countries like Romania or Iran or Afghanistan, the real life of the church has been driven underground. And that's one of my passions. I think this passion was injected into me as a child, because as our hostess today for the service said, I was born in China. And it was just as Mao Zedong gave that command that thousands of missionaries were booted out of China in a single day. And my family was among them. We left China with the clothes on our backs. My father wept. He had grown up in China. My grandparents had lived in China. And we were among those who were commanded to leave the country. And in 1952, literally we hitchhiked our way across southern China and arrived eventually, many months later, in Canada as refugees with the clothes on our back. That was it. And so I have a special place in my heart for refugees as well. And in Gateway today, Christians are persecuted. We don't hear a lot about this because Gateway would like the world to think of them as progressive and a democratic nation. But it might surprise you that the Prime Minister of Gateway has a registered not-for-profit that is specifically training nationals to persecute Christians and people of any other faith that are not of the predominant religion. And they've already trained 1 million people to persecute Christians. This is going to be a hard place. This is going to be a place of persecution for the church. And as I told you, I spent the best years of my life in the underground church in Romania and Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia. Someday I'll come back and tell you the story of the being present at the revolution in 1989. But you can read it as well, because I've written a book about it. And the book includes some of my years, my parents' years, my grandparents' years in China, because my family has this passion for the persecuted church. A handful of people in this church knew me back in those days, people more among the Chinese congregation this morning, the Chinese-speaking congregation. And often when I meet people in their mid-adult years and they come up to me and they say, oh, I remember when you used to come to this church and tell us these amazing stories of God's intervention on your behalf when you were working in Romania. I've never forgotten those stories. Have you written them down yet? I want to tell them to my children. And I say, yes, I have written them down, and I have the book here with me this morning. You are welcome to buy one in the lobby afterwards when I'm finished here. The book is about those years in Romania, because I think the church in Romania and in Eastern Europe in general has a lot to teach us about working in hard places in our world, bringing the gospel where it is not welcome. I'm in touch with Jerome and Morgan, and when they tell me about how they have to live and work in Gateway, it reminds me so much of those years in Romania. When the dictator Nicolae Ceausescu made life very, very difficult for Christians. And while I was writing the book, I went back several times to Romania to validate with pastors that those last decades of the regime of Nicolae Ceausescu were as difficult as I remember them to be. Looking at this audience, I think very few of you were even alive in those days. But history has a lot to teach us. And I realize today that people like Jerome and Morgan, who are just in their early 30s, are paying a huge price to obey God's call. It's a very volatile place to be working. Those of you who have any experience in Gateway will perhaps understand what I'm talking about. I was so struck this week as I was thinking about this morning. I'm sorry, I didn't put up the picture of my book. I was so struck this week, as I was reading the verse that was read in the scripture reading, the first verse, Acts 1:8, I was struck about Christ's final instructions to his followers as he stood on the Mount of Ascension. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And probably Jesus was speaking in the Aramaic language, but we know that his words that day were recorded in the book of Acts in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the word for witnesses, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And the word was that is that Greek word martyros, which is the word from which we get our English word martyr. So in effect, Jesus was, when he said, "You will be my witnesses," he was really saying to them, "You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We usually think of martyrs as those who give their life for God's kingdom, but not every witness will die. I had the privilege while I was working in Romania, and this was after the revolution in 1989, a man by the name of Richard Vormbrand, a few of you will have heard of him, he was a prisoner in one of the worst prisons in Romania for his faith. And he told me, he said, "Miriam, I define a martyr as one who sacrifices something important to further the kingdom of God." In other words, he was saying a martyr may not die. He called himself a martyr because of the sacrifices that he made on behalf of the kingdom of God. As I think about Pastor Vormbrand and this definition of martyr, it brings me to my third passion, which is the next generation of those who will become witnesses, those who will become martyrs, those who will make sacrifices on behalf of the kingdom of God. I'm always asking myself, I'm retired now, and I'm asking myself, who is going to replace people like me? And I can think of a few of my friends in this congregation, in this church, who are getting older, who have served as international workers. Who is going to replace them? Who is going to replace us when we are dead and gone from the scene? And I think that perhaps I'm asking God. It's the focus of this speaking tour that I'm on as I promote my book among Alliance churches. It may be some among you. It would not surprise me by the law of averages if one from among you actually gives his life for the sake of the gospel. This is a hard message that I'm delivering in churches. Let me transition to the other verses that were read in the scripture. Acts 1:8 was just as Jesus was ascending to heaven. But earlier, as he was preparing his workers, his missionaries, his first wave of missionaries, he said these sobering words to them as he was preparing them to go into the villages of Palestine. He reminded them of the harvest that they were to reap. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And that's what I've been asking the Lord as I've been going from church to church, that God would be tapping on the shoulder of a handful of people who will take my place and go to these hard places. Often we use these verses in missionary conferences, but we don't read to the end of the little passage. Jesus then gives clarification about the kind of worker that he's looking for. Notice what he says in that last sentence. "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Can you get your mind around this? This was Jesus speaking. He called himself the Good Shepherd in John 10. And now he's saying to his workers, "I'm sending you like lambs among wolves." Most missions don't make this kind of requirement of them. What was Jesus implying? I think he was saying to these new recruits, he was telling them that apart from absolute dependence on the Good Shepherd, they would never survive. What good shepherd would send his sheep, would throw his lambs into the middle of a pack of wolves? What chance does the lamb have of surviving, let alone converting the wolves? And so Jesus was speaking about total reliance on the Good Shepherd. This is a calling that requires total reliance on God, with nothing to fall back on. It means letting go of everything. And as I've been talking with people who are exploring the possibility of going to a hard place in our world, we've begun to talk about some of the things that they may have to relinquish. And I don't want to just use the words they, because it may involve some of you. One of the first things we always think of when we think about this lambs among wolves lifestyle, one of the first things that we always think about is the issue of possessions, the stuff we have. And I notice that Jesus said to his followers in the passage, if you have time this afternoon, read the rest of that chapter, because he told his workers, don't even take an extra bag with you. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. He was saying to them, don't take anything you can rely on. They couldn't have an extra, a purse in which to put money in case there was an emergency, or in our culture, we would say a credit card to fall back on. And I picture those missionaries going from village to village in Palestine and depending on the body of Christ to take care of them. I know this by experience, because during those difficult years in the communist era, I would sit in the humblest of homes, and those believers would feed me the best that they had. I would appreciate their giving to me what they had, but I would often tell them then about the churches, the Alliance churches here in Canada. I said, people in those churches sacrifice something important so that I can be here. It's you, it's people like you that contribute to the Global Advance Fund so that our international workers can go. And I know that that often involves sacrifice, but it enables the missionary, the international worker, to live in dependence on Christ. But possessions aren't the only thing that a person going to a hard place may be called upon to give up. Perhaps they will have to relinquish the right to an occupation, a respected profession. When Jesus called his disciples, they were all gainfully employed, and they left their fishing profession or whatever they were doing and followed Jesus. That decision had implications for their wife and family as well. And I write about this in my book as well, because I find for myself, when I have to rely on the body of Christ for every mouthful of food I eat, because for many years I lived on the Global Advance Fund stipend, I used to think to myself, I have a very good education. I could pay my own way. But for some reason, God has asked me to live in dependence on the Good Shepherd. And what that meant for me was living in dependence on the body of Christ. There's another thing we are sometimes asked to relinquish, and that's our right to security and safety. What a crazy world we live in. And we have so many workers across the globe as an Alliance family where it isn't safe to be. It certainly isn't a safe place to take children. And I thought of this as we commissioned Jerome and Morgan, our first workers, to Gateway, taking their three little handsome children to live with them in the capital city. And I remember the tears that their parents shed, realizing that the implications could be huge, even for their grandchildren. I think that some of the next team members for Gateway may well be Canadians who were born in Gateway. Are you tracking with me in the use of that term? They came from Gateway to Canada for a better life, and they've done well. And now I'm hearing stories of how God is tapping them on the shoulders and telling them to go back to their home country and join this risky project. So we may be asked to sacrifice security, to relinquish a right to security. And the last thing I can't not say it is we may be asked to give up life itself. As I said, it wouldn't surprise me if one from among New Covenant Alliance would be asked to give their life, give their very life in service in a hard place, to bring the good news to people. The term witness, martyr, implies suffering, sacrifice, and personal, actual death. I really wrestle with this. Is it just those who are called? People who, like Jerome and Morgan, is it only them who are called upon to enter into this lambs among wolves lifestyle? I want to suggest to this church this morning that I think it's expected of all of us. Anyone who sees themselves as one of Christ's witnesses, anyone who is committed to live in obedience to the Great Commission. For myself as a retiree now, I see myself as an advocate for young adults who are hearing the call of God to go. And I think that the lambs among wolves lifestyle is part of God's strategy for reaching those places like Northern Gateway with 2,000 unreached people. I want to finish today with a story from Romania. I love to tell stories. I have many, many good stories in my book that illustrate some of the issues that people will have to deal with in going to hard places. People like the ethics of going to places where if the government knew what we were doing, we wouldn't be allowed. They wouldn't be happy. What about the issue of singleness? Because we're finding that often it is single people who have the freedom to get into these hard places. And so I told a lot of, and with 6 or 7 key issues that if you have any sense that perhaps God is calling you to a hard place, these are issues you will have to wrestle with. And I've illustrated them with good stories. Let me tell you one closing story. I worked with a pastor by the name of Joseph, and he's now in his 80s. In the early 60s, he was released from Romania to go to England to do a PhD. And in 1972, he was ready to return. His fellow students warned him that he might be arrested at the border. And a friend said to him, "Joseph, what chance do you have of successfully implementing your plans?" And Joseph told me, he said, "I just smiled because it sounded so Western. Chances of success? I was only thinking about obedience. But I did ask God about success." And God's answer was from the very passage that I've been mentioning this morning. "Joseph," he said, this was God's word to him, "I'm sending you as a lamb in the middle of wolves. Joseph, that's how I'm sending you, totally defenseless and without a reasonable hope of success. If you're willing to go like that, go. If you're not willing to go like that, then don't go." And Joseph said, "I went back to Romania." And within a very short time of his return, the harassment and arrests began that we were all so familiar with in the 80s and into the 90s. And one day during interrogation, the officer threatened to kill Joseph. And he screamed at him. He said, "I have the power to kill you." And Joseph's response was, "Sir, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying." Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. He said, "You know that my sermons are all over this country on tapes, on cassette tapes." That was the day of cassettes. He said, "Anyone who listens to my messages will say, we'd better listen to this man because he sealed his testimony with his blood." He said, "If you kill me, I win the supreme victory." "He sent me home," Joseph said. For years, Joseph had wanted to live in safety as a low-keyed, cautious Christian because he wanted to survive. And he said, now that I had accepted all the restrictions of the authorities, they wouldn't kill me. He said, now that I wanted to die, they wouldn't oblige because they knew that I win the victory in the end. And as I think about Joseph's story, I'm asking myself, and I invite you to think this morning about the question that I've framed this morning. Does the lambs among wolves lifestyle include us all? Is it only for those who go? Or is there some way in which the church here in North America will make a sacrifice? My question this morning is, what sacrifice is God asking me? What sacrifice is God asking you to make on behalf of the kingdom of God? Ask that question seriously, and I believe God will show you as you spend time with him in prayer. Privileged to be with you this morning. Thank you.